Again, brethren, we're going to have the privilege of hearing our brother Jerry Leslie. Looking forward to a rich blessing from his ministry, as we have received many in the past. He's chosen as a subject, covenants and wives. Covenants and wives. And there have been handout sheets that Brother Robin has been passing out. So if anyone doesn't have one, perhaps you could raise your hand and Brother Robin will bring you one. Brother Robin's still here? Oh, Brother Robin is up in the back and over here. All right, so Brother Jerry will now minister to us again, covenants and wives. Brother Jerry. Thank you, Brother George. We're glad to be with you again today, and especially have appreciated the fellowship at this convention. The subject of our lesson, covenants and wives, is not a lesson on marital counsel. It's a suggested allegory. Brethren, it's apparent from history and from Scripture that God's dealing with the human race is framed in covenants. These began with an agreement with Adam and continue until the new covenant of God's law, when it is written in human hearts. Now, Bible students focus specially on the Abrahamic covenant because of its comprehensive character. And it encompasses three subordinate covenants in order to accomplish its promise to bless all the families of the earth. The biblical testimony and history is clear. And we'd just like to list 7 points for you. I'm sure that you know these things and are established in them. We will confirm them with the citing of a scripture, and you probably won't have time to look these up. And if you care to, as we go through them, if a point has not seemed clear to you in the past, you can then look up the scripture at a later time. We just want to show the framework of the operating of these covenants and how they're shown in the scriptures. First of all, that the law and grace covenants were the first two covenant parts of the original and developed their fruits in two successive ages. Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. Galatians 3, 17 and 19. And Romans 4, 13 through 16. Point number two. Jesus was born under the law and fulfilled it. Hebrews 2, 9 and verses 16 through 17. Point three, the grace and star seed could have come from Israel, but they having come short of it, God turned to the Gentiles. Matthew 23:37. Also Matthew 21:42-43. And Romans 11. 5 through 7. Point 4. Both the nominal and spiritual house contained true and both the natural and spiritual house contained true and nominal seeds. Romans 2:28 through Romans 3 verse 2. And Matthew 13, verses 24 and 25. The fifth point that we'd like to emphasize concerning the covenants is that the natural seed waits on the spiritual seed for their blessing. Hebrews 11:40 and Romans 11:31. Point six, the grace covenant will cease with the birth of the little flock. The great company will be delivered only after the gospel age door to the high calling is closed. Matthew 25:10-11 and Revelation 7:9-14. And the last point that we would like to stress is that the nation of Israel is regathered before the completion of the church, but will not recognize Messiah and be converted until after. The new covenant will then begin. Romans 11:25 and Matthew 24:32-33. In Isaiah 11:11. And of course, we're familiar with the context of the new covenant found in Jeremiah 31:31-33. So, in a brief review, the 7 points we're making is that the law and the grace are parts of the original Abrahamic covenant. 2, Jesus was born under the law and fulfilled it. 3, the grace and star seed could have come from Israel, but didn't. 4, both the natural and spiritual houses contain true and nominal seeds. The natural seed waits for the spiritual for their blessing. The grace covenant will cease with the birth of the little flock, and the great company will be delivered after the door of the high calling is closed. And the nation of Israel, though gathered before the completion of the church, will not recognize and be Messiah and be converted until afterwards. All right. These things are abundantly testified to in Scripture. We have no reason to doubt. I don't think that they are questionable areas. Some covenant aspects are additionally confirmed by allegory, such as in Galatians, the 4th chapter. And again, I know that you're familiar with that relationship, where Paul shows us that Abraham represented the original covenant, Sarah representing the grace covenant, Hagar, the law covenant, Isaac, the Christian seed of promise, and Ishmael, the Jewish bondage to the law. Now, Brother Russell also suggests another picture in the wives of Jacob. And in a little bit, we'll be using the chart that was handed out in this respect. But first of all, let me cite a couple of articles where at least my thinking began to develop along this line, and you may find the references helpful also. The first is in an early reprint article, number 184, called Rachel, a Type of Zion. And I'll just read parts of a couple paragraphs from these three articles to give you the gist of at least where my thinking began. Now, another type not before noticed by us, represents itself and is fully as clear when seen as the others, and illustrates particular features of truth not pictured in the others. Rachel seems to be a type of the gospel church in many particulars, and her sister Leah would correspondingly represent fleshly Israel. Jacob served 7 years for each of these, which might be understood as typifying the equality of the two ages, Jewish and gospel, which we have already found to be of equal measure. Again, as Rachel was the one chiefly loved and first promised, so the gospel covenant, the most desirable, was made before the law covenant, though the latter was first recognized and the children of the flesh born first, and Israel after the flesh. The distinction made between Benjamin and the other brethren is shown in Joseph's blessing him with five times as much as they received, which shows the greater blessing of the spiritual brethren typified by Benjamin over that of the natural brethren, fleshly Israel, typified by the sons of Leah. Another reprint article, a little later, 4436, entitled The Dual Feature in Rachel. Esau the elder representing natural Israel, and Jacob the younger representing spiritual Israel of this gospel age, to whom the Abrahamic blessings has come. Similarly, Jacob in due time had the Abrahamic covenant confirmed to him and his two children by his wife Rachel, seem to typify the fact that there will be two classes of spiritual Israelites represented by Joseph and his younger brother Benjamin. We have already noticed how beautifully many of these features fit as types to the antitype, which will soon be revealed. Joseph had but one brother of his same mother, but he had 10 half-brothers. Our thought is that those 10 half-brothers represent the Jewish people who will very shortly be brought before the exalted Christ and be given a share in the great feast which will come to them from his table. Interesting little note that Brother Russell makes at the end of this article, and I say the same. We are loath to give any explanation of types not directly or indirectly referred to in the New Testament. These types seem to us to be not directly but indirectly implied by the New Testament teachings already referred to. And the last article is 5231. Over to the next page, 32 also. Benjamin's portion fivefold. As Abraham's wives were typical of different covenants, so Bible students seem to see that Rachel, the mother of Joseph and Benjamin, typified a special covenant, the covenant of sacrifice. Skipping down a little bit, the highest class is represented in Joseph, the Messiah, the class that includes the specially faithful of God's people during this gospel age, Jesus and all his footstep followers. This class, eventually as typified by Joseph, will reach the throne of empire, becoming king or ruler of the universe next to the Almighty Creator, typified by Pharaoh, who took Joseph out of the prison house of death and highly exalted him to be next to himself in power and great glory. In dispensing his bounties, Joseph gave abundantly to all his brethren, but to Benjamin, his full brother. Okay, this is a point reiterated in the previous article. I won't take time to read it. The five portions to Benjamin. All right, we noticed slightly different perspectives within each of these articles. Even in this last one, Brother Russell chooses to look at Pharaoh as a type of Jehovah, which seems a little peculiar to our thinking. And we would basically recommend the reading of these articles in their entirety to get the perspectives within each one. But as far as we perceive, this is about as far as Brother Russell took the picture. And our interest has been raised as to the other particulars now of the Jacob account. As we proceed to suggest some lines of harmony, we again say with Brother Russell, we are loath to give any explanation of types not directly referred to in the New Testament. These types seem to us to be not directly but indirectly implied by the New Testament teachings already referred to and the context of scriptural testimony on the covenants that we began with. Let's first consider the account in Genesis. And here, though we initially won't take the time to read it, you might follow with your eye at least to pick up the sequence of events as I try to paraphrase them. Genesis, the 28th chapter, to begin with. Chapter 28:2. This would be a very hurried narrative. Jacob left Canaan to Mesopotamia to seek a wife of Abraham's kindred. Chapter 29:10-11. Upon sight of Rachel, Jacob asks Laban for her hand in marriage. The 18th verse, Jacob agrees to serve Laban 7 years for Rachel. Still the 29th chapter, 20 to 21, after which he asks for her hand. And verse 23, Laban substitutes the older Leah for Rachel on the wedding night. In the morning, verse 26, Laban explains the custom of the eldest daughter and agrees, in verse 27, to also give him Rachel in a week if Jacob will serve another 7 years. Verse 31, Leah was esteemed less, but Rachel was barren. Chapter 29, verse 32 through chapter 30, verse 24 is the account of the children, and we'll come back to that account. But just remember, that's where it occurs. Chapter 30, verse 25, Jacob expresses a desire to return to his Canaan inheritance. Chapter 30, verse 27, Laban persuaded Jacob to stay on because Laban has been blessed by Jacob's presence. We find a little later in chapter 31, verse 41, that this was for another 6 years. But coming back to chapter 31, verse 18, Jacob maneuvered to take a sizable portion of Laban's cattle with him when he would go. Verse 19, Rachel secretly takes Laban's idols and they start their journey. Verses 25 through 35 is an account where Laban overtakes them, but he cannot find the idols. And verse 52, they build an altar on Gilead and vow not to pass over to each other again. This is after the wrestling at the Jabbok meeting with Esau. Or the wrestling with the angels and the meeting with Esau a little later. Moving on to chapter 34, verse 2, Dinah, one of the children of Leah, a daughter, is defiled by a Gentile, and a tentative agreement by Jacob and his sons is struck for intermarriage and commerce with this Gentile community. 34, verse 15, this is on condition that the Gentiles are converted to the tribal customs of Jacob's family. And verse 25, Simeon and Levi are stirred to indignation to not follow this treaty, but to slay the Gentile family and the whole city. And for this action, Jacob reprimanded his sons, Simeon and Levi. And chapter 35, 18 through 19, finally Benjamin is born to Rachel, and she dies in childbirth. So some of the highlights of this account are that Jacob goes to Mesopotamia, he sees Rachel and asks for her hand. He is committed to serve 7 years for her, which he does. At the end of which he is not given Rachel, but he's given Leah. He serves a week with Leah and is given Rachel, and he serves then the following 7 years for the hand of Rachel. And then after this period, the second period of 7 years, he serves another 6 years on the request of Laban, and then they leave for, actually the children are born there, including Joseph. They leave for Canaan, and Benjamin is born in Canaan. Okay, here is a suggestion, and it's just a suggestion. We can't reconcile every detail of the account with it, but it seems to be the one most appealing to our minds. Let Jacob represent the embodiment of the Abrahamic covenant or promise. Let Laban represent the worldly society. This is again a clue that we picked up from reprint 2864. let Leah represent the law covenant, and Zilpah, her handmaiden, the implemented customs and traditions under the law, namely nominal Israel. And let Rachel represent the grace covenant, and her handmaiden, Bilhah, the nominal Christian creeds and formalisms. Reiterating, Laban, worldly society, well, Jacob, the Abrahamic covenant, Laban, the worldly society, Leah and Rachel, the law and grace covenants, their handmaidens, the nominalism of both systems. Now notice that Jacob waited 7 years before marriage to Leah, and then fulfilled her 1 week with her in order to marry Rachel prior to another 7 years for her hand. Now, this was not apparent to me at my first reading, but reading a critical account, I think that it is so, that he served the 7 years for the intent of Rachel. He was, of course, disappointed in the arrangement and wanted Rachel instead. He was given Leah. My first impression was that he served a full another 7 years before he was given the hand of Rachel. But I think not so. He served 1 week. Fulfill Leah's week. You can have Rachel, but you still have a commitment to serve an additional 7 years beyond this point. Just so, Christ comes at the end of the Jewish dispensation after all his care and serving for them, only to find it had not produced the gracious bride he had waited for. Genesis 29:27 gives us this account. However, he is required to fulfill her week. Whose week? Leah's week. Genesis 29:27. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. This is the 70th week, we would suggest, of Daniel 9:24 and 27. Daniel 9:24 and 27. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and so forth, as we're familiar with the 70 weeks prophecy. To confirm the covenant for 1 week. This is what Jacob was asked to do on behalf of Leah. Only then could he bind the covenant with the Gentiles who would bring forth the fruit, the seed thereof. We do not here refer to the marriage of the Lamb as being pictured so much as the bonds of the covenant. The hope of the promise could be secured to the Gentiles in the sense of Titus 3, verse 7, which we would like to read, Titus 3:7, that being justified by his grace we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This hope could not be conveyed to the Gentiles until after the confirming of the week. For this grace dispensation he was bound at the beginning towards the Gentile, though he would serve the gospel age period, his attentions towards the gospel age church ensuing. Another picture independent of the order of the marriage is the order of the children. You might like to refer to the little charts now. We have in our minds Jacob's relationship to Leah and to Rachel. Let's consider the children. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah were the first. We might just preface these comments that the pictures that we are suggesting here differ a little bit from the tribes and the locations that Brother Tabak suggested last evening. We don't feel that they disqualify one another. It just seems in our mind to be another picture and another lesson. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah were the fruitage of, in the pictorial sense, of the law age up to the first advent. The fruitage of the law age if Leah represents the law covenant. Then she left off bearing for 2 years, Genesis 29:35. And she conceived again and bare a son, and she said, "Now will I praise the Lord." Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. Judah was blessed by Jacob with the promise of Messiah would come through his tribe. Genesis 49:8-9. And I think you are familiar with that context. Just so, with the advent of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jewish hopes became barren. "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Matthew 23:38. Also consider the Valley of Dry Bones, Ezekiel 37:11. Ezekiel 37, verse 11. "Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts." And Isaiah 49:14. "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me." So it was appropriate that Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. His mother was Leah, representing the law covenant. Jesus was born under the law to redeem his Jewish brethren. If he had been born of the family of Joseph or Benjamin or Gad or any other family, it would not have fit the suggested wife and children relationship. Jesus was born under the law to redeem his Jewish brethren. Galatians 4:5-6. Or actually 4:5-6. "Not till his death was the way of the grace covenant recognized." Not till Christ's death was the grace covenant pictured by Rachel recognized. Judah means praise. Jacob said his brethren would praise him in Genesis 49:8-10. And so a fitting relationship of Christ to Judah. Chapter 31:3. Rachel is now over anxious for children and enlists a substitute for her childbearing, her handmaiden, Bilhah. Genesis 30:1-3. "And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, Give me children, or else I die. And she said, Behold, my maid Bilhah, go in unto her, and she shall bear upon my knees, that I may also have children by her." Now remember the suggested relationship of the handmaidens being the nominal arrangement enlisted by the two covenant ages. So very early in the gospel dispensation, the church enlisted and substituted earthly hopes and creedal institutions to bear the promised seed and usher in the nominal kingdom. chapter 30, verse 6. Bilhah's first child was Dan. Dan means judged. She said, God hath judged me. That's what Bilhah said. Or Rachel said on behalf of Bilhah. Some commentators prefer, God hath vindicated me. But really others suggest the thought is that the judgment is her own disgrace of barrenness, that she would have had to enlist Bilhah. Next, Naphtali was born in verse 8 to Bilhah. His name means wrestling and comes from a root word to twist or entwine. And it seems to represent the nominal laity who become ensnared and entangled in the professions of a counterfeit church. While Dan represents judged, we think could represent the deceiving clergy born of nominalism, Naphtali may represent the laity with their professions, their entangledness in these professions of their elder brother. Jeremiah 5, 26 to 28 would be a companion text here. Jeremiah 5, 26 through 28. For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares, that they set a trap, they catch them. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they become great and waxen rich. They are waxen fat, and they shine. Yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Dan and Naphtali, judged and a wrestling or entanglement. Verse 9. Leah seems now to be induced to do the same compromise to perpetuate her seed, and she takes Zilpah. And so there was a nominal natural Israel, just as a nominal spiritual Israel. Though Israel was rejected for her nominal nature, nominalism still continued into the diaspora, parallel and adjacent to Christendom. The Jews, still bound to the law, knew that he was esteemed less now, just as Leah. The Jew comparing himself to the Christian realized this. Leah comparing herself now to Rachel's competition through Bilhah realized this. And to prevail amid the social stigma, Judaism produced two nominal children. First, the super literary Jew who became steeped in tradition and Talmudism. Though oppressed in the ghetto, he found his identity in ritual and mystic Judaism. Secondly, there was the affluent, prosperous Jew whose commerce the Gentile depended upon, and even the council in the courts of kings and queens. The first of these children of Zilpah was Gad, and his name means a troop cometh. The second child of Zilpah is Asher in Genesis 30, verse 13, and Asher means happy or prosperous. Jacob said of these two children in Genesis 49, 19 and 20, Gad, a troop shall overcome him, but he shall overcome at last. The ghetto oppressed troop of Jews. Out of Asher his bread shall be fat, and he shall yield his royal dainties. The affluent, prosperous Jew. Then, even before Rachel has borne her seed, Leah regains some of her latent vitality and bears two more sons and a daughter. Genesis 30, 18 and 20 through 21. And Leah said, God hath given me my hire, because I have given my maiden to my husband. And she called his name Issachar. And Leah said, God hath endowed me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me, because I have borne him 6 sons. And she called his name Zebulun. And afterwards she bare a daughter and called her name Dinah. So it is that two classes within the Zionist movement became apparent even before the deliverance of the grace covenant seed. First, the laborers of Zion, the prime movers, the idealists, the promoters. These are the ones that dealt with theory. And secondly, were the settlers, the pioneers, that did something on the ideas, the activists. Issachar means there is reward for hire. Zebulun means dwelling. How fitting to the names, if this be the correspondency. There is reward for hire, the idealism, the promoting of others to be activists. Zebulun, the dwellers, the ones who settled. These are still fruits and outgrowths, though, of an old covenant relationship. Then is born the sister Dinah. The state, separate from her Lord, can be pictured as a woman. And so Israel, as a civil nation, is born in 1948. Matthew 24, 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. And also Ezekiel 37, back to the valley of dry bones, verses 4 and 5. Ezekiel 37, 4 and 5. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and ye shall live. We are not suggesting that the breath phase has yet been completed, but the nation of Israel is being gathered bone to bone, and the state is still separate from a head, and therefore the woman, Dinah, is perhaps suggested. But as yet, the grace seed is not delivered. Returning to Genesis, the 30th chapter, 22 to 24, at length we see Joseph is born to Rachel, her firstborn, and does represent faithful overcomers. Genesis 30, 22 through 24. And God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son, and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. And now Jacob returns his face towards Canaan in verse 25. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said to Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place, and to my country. How appropriate the turning of the focus of attention to the spiritual Canaan after the birth of Joseph, picturing the faithful overcomers, the saints, the little flock. In chapter 34, here in Canaan, a Gentile defiles Dinah. This arouses her brothers to avenge her. And they slay him and the whole city. But it was reproved by Jacob. And I don't know that I have an adequate illustration of this event, but we would ask the question, could this illustrate the spoiling of Israel and the awakening of Jewish identity in the defense of the promised land? And yet, as long as this is in their own defense by their own hand, it has to be reproved, because only will their land be delivered by the defense of Jehovah God. And therefore a reproving relationship for the defiling of the Dinah picture. The Rachel covenant could be ended were it not for one more child. That child is not born in Mesopotamia, but only after coming into Canaan. Genesis 35, the first verse, and 19 through 20. We won't take the time to read that. And if that other child represents the great company, we realize that the great company will be delivered only after the boundary of the gospel age opportunities are passed. And this is the suggestion of the little dotted line, the crossing into Canaan below Joseph on the chart. And so we read in Jeremiah 8:20, text that we are also familiar with. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. But also Matthew 25, the setting of the wise and foolish virgins, 10 through 11. Matthew 25, verse 10. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins. A distinct demarcation. Afterwards came the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. Rachel named this child Benoni, son of my pain. Genesis 30, verse 18. Not 3018. Where am I? It's a little later. Verse 35. Oh. 35, you're right. Genesis 35. Back to chapter 30. Thank you. 35:18. And it came to pass, as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And so these represent the tribulation saints of Isaiah 66:8 and Revelation 7:14. But Jacob called his name Benjamin, son of my right hand. And so they will serve God before the throne, day and night. Their deliverance is related to pain, but their reward is related to the son of my right hand type of service. Verse 19 of Genesis 35:19. And Rachel died and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. Rachel dies with the birth. So never again will this covenant of grace and sacrifice be offered. It is also significant here that God only called Jacob by his new name Israel only after the death of Jacob. Verses 20 and 21. And Jacob set a pillar upon her grave, that is a pillar of Rachel's grave unto this day. And Israel journeyed and spread his tent beyond the tower of Edar. And Israel spread his tent. Who? Israel is Jacob. At the death of Rachel, Jacob is called Israel. Jacob means supplanter. And so the Abrahamic covenant will no longer be regarded as the grace covenant aspect of the Abrahamic covenant will not be regarded as an ingrafting or supplanter arrangement. No longer will it be so considered after the death of the grace covenant. But it will be only seen in the light of Israel. He shall rule with God. Zechariah 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And of course, Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. And again, we refer you to the thoughts of Romans 11:31, that the return of favor to Israel means life from the dead. So, brethren, this properly concludes a suggested allegory. And it is only a suggestion. It may not be the one intended for this illustration. But we know that the truths that we have related are substantiated independent of such a picture. And so, if we appreciate the picture, it can be only considered as a corroboration. However, there are some aspects that I've not been able to yet reconcile with these proposed premises. And we would just like to leave them for your own study, and either you may find that they can be reconciled or that they invalidate the whole premise, as a picture at least. And that is Rachel and Leah and the issue of the love apples. We didn't go into that in detail, but that's found in Genesis 30, 14 through 16. Also, Rachel's taking of the idols. Are the four sons of Leah, we mentioned that they were the fruitage of the Jewish age up into Christ's first advent, but are these four sons of Leah four particular classes that we could put our finger on? And what of Genesis 31:41? Jacob's extended stay with Laban for 6 years after Joseph. It's easy enough for us to make an allegory out of the two sets of 7 years and the Jewish and the gospel ages. But what of this 6 years afterwards? Or Jacob's taking with him the cattle when he did leave. What does Reuben defiling his father's bed by lying with Bilhah represent? Or Esau? These are still open questions and in my mind, and we will just leave them for your consideration. Hope that the study has been stimulating and a blessing in some way. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Jerry. I think we have all found that the study has been very stimulating, very interesting, and we will want to look further into the possibilities of the additional picture that Jerry's brought to our attention relative to the four wives of Jacob. Brethren, let us close now this morning's session with the singing of hymn number 138. We'll rise upon singing the last verse and the Lenten prayer by Brother Jerry and ask the blessing upon our noonday meal and our fellowship together. The services this afternoon will start at 2 o'clock, so we'll have an hour and 45 minutes, 12:15 till 2, where we'll have a testimony meeting. 138. Mm-hmm.
Father in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. We thank thee for the privileges of grace that have been opened to us, for the sacrifice of thy dear Son. Help us to be faithful to our privileges in this narrow way. Help us to be more like him. Dear Father, we thank thee for the testimony of the scriptures and the illustrations and examples of faithful men of old. Dear Father, we ask that you would keep us humble and teachable in this narrow way and bring us off victorious. Now, Father, bless our fellowship together and our partaking of the noonday meal. We thank thee for these providences also of the temporal nature and give thee all the thanks and praise. In Jesus' precious name.